from this passage, and I think you're going to see some things that will really, really encourage you. And of course, this is the story of Adam in the garden after he had blown it, after he had fallen. And here we see something that is very poignant, but yet we can learn something from what took place. If you notice Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "And they," and that is Adam and Eve, "heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Now, it makes you wonder, knowing God and His attributes, that He is all-knowing, why would God ask a question like, "Adam, where you at?" Because it's obvious that God knew where he was. And even if the garden were large, God knew where he was. Are you with me? But I think God asked Adam that question not because he didn't know where he was, but he wanted Adam to locate himself. And unfortunately, Adam had now fallen into a state where he's become estranged from God, and because of fear, excuse me, and guilt, he's now hiding from God. And many times you'll find that men and women do the same thing today. Because of guilt, because of fear, they run from God. And they hide themselves because they're ashamed. And many times we'll find in life that we need to know where we are. In other words, we need to do a self-check. We need to locate ourselves and find out where we are so if need be, we can make a correction and get back on course. Can you see that? And so God asked Adam a question, "Where are you?" He didn't ask it because he didn't know where he was, but rather he asked it because he wanted Adam to locate himself. Now, let's talk a little bit about questions that God asks from time to time. Let's look at another example in the Old Testament. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And here is a very powerful portion of Scripture, and it reveals a lot to us. And we'll see some things today that perhaps you hadn't seen before. And this has to do with the life of Elijah the prophet, who was perhaps one of Israel's greatest prophets, and certainly working of miracles was consistently displayed in his ministry. This is a guy who called fire down from heaven. This is the same guy who walked into the palace of Ahab, the king of Israel, and said, "It's not going to rain till I say so." And Ahab said, "You a fool, get out of my face." And he did for over 3 years. And Ahab was desperately trying to find this man. Because Ahab's mindset was, "You're the one who's causing us this trouble." Because when it doesn't rain for 3.5 years, that's bad news. And so Elijah eventually pops up, goes to Obadiah, and says, "I want you to tell Ahab that I'm going to meet him tomorrow." And Obadiah was like, "Well, wait a minute. He's been looking for you for over 3 years. He's been tearing up the countryside trying to find you. And here I have hidden some of the servants of God so that Ahab doesn't hurt them. And if I go say now, you know, hey, Elijah's going to meet you tomorrow. He's going to think I've been hiding you. He's going to kill me." And Elijah said, "Quit being afraid. Just do what I told you to do." So Obadiah did. Then Elijah presented himself to Ahab, and God has a sense of humor. Elijah shows up and says to Ahab, "I smell a rain coming on." That's what he said. That's my paraphrase. That's literally what he said. "I smell a rain coming on." And Ahab looked at Elijah and said, "Are you the one that's been causing Israel all this trouble?" And Elijah said, no, it's not me. It's your disobedience to God's word. You're the reason Israel is in trouble. And so Ahab was sort of lost there. He was disobedient, and he's trying to blame God. He's trying to blame Elijah for his trouble, when really the blame was with him. Are you with me? And many times in life, we face situations, we face circumstances, we find ourselves in the wrong place, and the natural, fleshly tendency is, it's not my fault, it's God. Adam did the same thing. When God called out to Adam, said, Adam, where are you? He said, well, I realized I'm naked, so I hid myself because I was ashamed. God said, who told you you were naked? He said, did you partake of the fruit of the tree that I told you not to partake of? Hallelujah. What was Adam's response? It was that woman you gave me. Are y'all with me? It was that woman you gave me. She the one who gave me to eat. And so the tendency of mankind, the tendency of the flesh, is always to play the blame game. It's not my fault. You know, the cards, the deck has been stacked against me. And ultimately, we want to point the finger at anybody but us. And most of the time, we end up blaming God. Well, God, you gave me the woman, so it's your fault. That's literally what Adam did. But when God asks a question, there's a reason why. And so now we have the situation. Elijah has presented himself. He's challenged the prophets of Baal to a display. And there again, God has a sense of humor. Elijah said to Israel, how long will you be hung up between two opinions? If Baal is God, follow him. If Jehovah's God, follow him. And so he set him up for a challenge. You know, let the God who answers by fire be God. And so they set up an altar. They made a sacrifice. They doused it with water. And the prophets of Baal are crying from morning till evening, trying to get Baal to answer by fire. And Elijah's having a little fun. He's probably sitting back on a chair on the sideline watching this whole thing. So he yells out and says, hey, maybe he's asleep. Yell a little louder. I said, literally, read your Bible. It's in there. And then he said, well, maybe he's on vacation. And these guys are crying and cutting themselves. And so finally, when it came time for the evening sacrifice, Elijah knew what God was going to do. And so he said, all right, boys, let's set this up right. I want this to be a fair fight. So get some more water and pour it on the sacrifice. Put some more on there. Did it three times. They dug a trench around the altar, and the trench was filled with water. And so Elijah prayed, said, God, I thank you that you are the one, the Almighty God. And fire fell from heaven. Not only burn up the sacrifice, burn up the altar, burned up the wood, burned up the water, burned up the stones. When God shows himself strong, there's no doubt that he is moving by his power. And so then they slew the 450 prophets of Baal. And then Jezebel, Ahab's wife, got upset. Now this shows you something about human nature. Doesn't matter how anointed you are, doesn't matter who you are, you're still human. You have emotions, you have feelings, you got to take care of yourself. And so Jezebel said, I'm telling you, before the sun goes down, I'm going to cut your head off, boy. So Elijah did what? He ran. Finds himself in a cave. Now notice this passage with me in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, and look at verse 9, and notice what it says. And he came there unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Modern English translation, Elijah, what are you doing here? He said, oh, I'm jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, slain your prophets with the sword. I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And so God begins to minister to him and show him some things. Then notice verse 13. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering into the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? There again, another very pointed question. You know, there are times God will ask you a very pointed question when you're in a strange place. It's happened to all of us. I remember when I was a teenager in college. I wasn't a teenager. I was almost 21. This is March, I believe, 1977. I was at a concert in Pittsburgh at the Civic Arena. The Commodores were rocking the house. Lionel Richie and the Commodores. And I never will forget it. The place was packed. And I used to do quite a bit of concert things, you know. And it never really set well with me because it didn't fit who I was. I'm gonna explain this to you in a moment. But I never will forget, and I've shared this before, but they had a song called Brick House. Amen. And they started singing Brick House. And everybody went nuts. And for those of you who are a little younger, if you've never heard Brick House, ow, she was a brick house. Mighty, mighty, letting it all hang out. She was a brick. And the place was going crazy. And at the time, they opened the dome on the Civic Arena, and I thought it was part of the show. I think they were trying to get all the weed fumes out of there, all the marijuana smoke. And the place is jamming. And this young lady that I took to the concert, she's jamming. All these people are jamming. And I looked behind me, and there was a guy in a wheelchair with a wine bottle. And he's jamming. I mean, and the whole scene was surreal. And Alonzo, it just wasn't me. And I'm watching this thing, and I'm trying to, you know. I'm trying to be cool. I'm trying to get down. And in the midst of that crazy, mad situation, the word of the Lord came to me. And he asked me a simple question. What are you doing here? I said, God, I don't know. I don't know. Now, listen to me. Don't think that I'm preaching some ultra-conservative, strict. I mean, there's nothing wrong with secular music. Nothing wrong. I listen to secular music. It's the message in the music that can be dangerous. See, because music has a way of bypassing your mind, going right into your soul. Now, that's your mind is part of your soul. But man, you can hear a song you ain't heard for 20 years, and boy, you just pop right out. I mean, that's the gateway to your soul, music. Is there nothing wrong with music? It's the message you got to watch out for. And the message was not the right one. And so I realized that I was in a situation, I'm trying to fit in, I'm trying to be cool, but where I was not where I was supposed to be. Because God has a different purpose for me. And so I found myself in a situation where I really shouldn't have been. And when the Lord said, what are you doing here? I said, I don't know. Now, if for those of you who may not understand this, it doesn't pay to lie to God. Number one, it doesn't work. Number two, you know better. Number three, he knows better. So you better fess up and be honest. And it was strange to me that God would speak to me in that atmosphere. Now, I wasn't a doper. I didn't drink. You know what I mean? But a lot of my friends did. But I'm in that atmosphere. And the music is just deafening, and everybody's gyrating and doing all this stuff. And then the Holy Ghost is speaking to me. What are you doing here? God, I don't know. I don't know. That was my last concert, by the way, 1977. That kind of concert. You know what I mean? Now, nothing wrong with secular music. Misunderstand. Don't read something into this that I'm not saying. It's the message that's important. You got to watch the message. Because if the message is contrary to God's word, you're in the wrong place. Amen? You're in the wrong place. And so I find myself in that situation trying to be something that I really wasn't, trying to fit in where I really didn't belong, because God had other plans for me. And I have news for you. God has plans for you. God has plans for you. So there are times He'll ask you a very pointed, sharp question, even in a strange place. But when He does, be honest. Amen? Now, turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament. We want to look at a passage here that will really help us to work our way through this. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. God asked Adam a question. Where are you? Trying to get Adam to locate himself. God asked Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah responded with the same answer. Now, here's the greatness and the compassion of our God. God realized that Elijah needed help. And so after He asked him that second time, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah said the same thing. I'm jealous for the Lord our God. I'm the only one left. Then the Lord said, well, I got news for you, Elijah. I got 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to anoint this guy to be king. I want you to anoint this guy. And I want you to anoint Elisha of Shaphat of Abimelech to be prophet in your room. So God realized that Elijah needed a helper. And so Elisha became his minister or his servant, his helper, for over 10 years. And that enabled Elijah to finish his ministry and carry out the assignment that God had given him. But I want you to know something. We need help. We need each other. I realized this many years ago as a pastor that I can't do it all. Are you kidding? I'm only one guy. Yeah, I'm anointed by the Holy Spirit, but my anointing is specific. And it's more to help and train people and equip you so that you can be anointed. Are you with me? And I realize I can't do everything. I can't be every place. And so I've done my best to train people and get them involved in helping. And you guys have responded in a tremendous way. I truly think that in all the churches that are in the Erie area, we probably have more people, percentage-wise, who help in the ministry than any church I've ever seen. And I'm proud of that. I'm proud of you. Because you respond to the call of God. Amen? Amen? And you'll find oft times when God desires to use somebody in a special, specific way to minister to the needs of people, He normally always finds people who are doing something. He always finds people who are doing something. Normally they are helping somebody else. They are assisting somebody else. And God begins to pour into them more grace. You know, because there's a biblical principle here. The principle is called faithfulness. He that's faithful over little will be faithful over much. But why expect to be faithful over much when you don't do anything with little? You with me? And you know, you won't do little things. You expect God to do big things in your life. Well, you might wait a long time, brother. Are you with me? Amen. That's another message. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, and you have to realize this is Paul's last letter to the church at Corinth, and so he's really poured his heart out. During this letter, his apostolic authority was challenged by some false teachers, so he had to set them straight, and in part, he talked about all of the things that he had suffered in ministry to accomplish the assignment that God had given him. But notice what he said. 2 Corinthians 13:5. He's writing to born-again, Spirit-filled believers. And he says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now, what Paul is encouraging these people to do is to do a self-analysis. We used to have a saying many, many years ago that many times it's good to give yourself a checkup from the neck up. You know what I mean when I say that? Yeah. Checkup from the neck up. There are times we need to reevaluate our attitudes, the way we've been thinking, what we've been doing. Because many times your attitude can be in the wrong place. Although you're in Christ and He's in you and you're part of the family of God, If you don't renew your mind with God's Word and act on it, your attitude can be in the wrong place. Are you with me? And you can end up saying and doing some very mean things. Doesn't mean you're a bad person, just means you need a checkup from the neck up. Are you with me? Now, here's what he literally said. He said, examine yourselves. The Greek word here is pirazo. And the word pirazo refers to a test or an examination that looks for quality in something. And whenever they were testing metal, they would take that metal and put it in a furnace and heat it to a certain temperature. And when they heated it to a certain temperature, the impurities would begin to rise to the surface. And they would take a trowel and scrape those impurities off. And then many times they would take it out and then put it back in the furnace and heat it again, hotter. And then more impurities would rise to the surface, and they'd take an instrument and scrape it off the top. And then they would heat that metal for a third time, very hot. And then even more impurities would rise to the surface, and they would scrape it off. But now, after going through that process of being heated three different times, you've got some metal that's strong, because all the impurities are out of it. And so they would heat it three times. That's where the expression comes from that we often find in literature and culture. We're talking about somebody giving you the third degree. You know, what are you giving me the third degree for? Well, that means you heat it three times. I mean, it's a process that's not pleasant. But notice he's saying, examine yourselves. This is not something that God does for you. Are you with me? I want you to understand this principle now, because God is not the one who sends bad things into your life. Now, do trials and tests and bad situations happen to us? You betcha. It's part of living on the planet. But it doesn't come from heaven. Many times it comes from hell. And so you have to be able to, in those situations, listen to me now, reflect the character of God. Show what you're made of. See, tough times and trials and situations do not develop character. Tough times, trials, and tests do not develop character, but rather they reveal character. If you don't have the right attitude and character when tough times come, it's coming to the surface. And it'll show up in more ways than one. But it will not make you a better person. I had a man many years ago who wouldn't listen to me. I endeavored to help him and counsel him. I loved him. He was doing some crazy stuff. I'm talking about stuff that'll get you killed or stuff that'll get you in prison. And I said, you need to change your ways. And he wouldn't listen. Well, he ended up going to prison for 9 years. Before he went to prison for 9 years, he did a little stint in another jail, got caught doing some knucklehead stuff, and he was kind of offended because I didn't come visit him and pat him on his head. Y'all with me? I tried to help him, tried to warn him time and time and time again. I had to, Christian brother, I had to break fellowship with him. I'm sorry. You doing armed robberies? I ain't hanging with you. Y'all with me? This is where we live. You dealing dope? I'm not hanging with you. You ain't coming over my house. I ain't babysitting your kids. I'm sorry. So he ends up in jail. Got mad because I wouldn't come visit him. Pat him on the head. Make him feel good. Well, when he got out, he told me, he said, well, it didn't make me a better person. And you know what I said to him? I said, well, normally it don't. It makes you worse. I know that. See, but don't get mad at me because I didn't come rub your head. I told you what to do to stay out of that situation. You wouldn't listen. You know? See, many times God will ask you the question, where are you at? And we know where we are. Now, I'm going to show you how to get from where you are to where you should be. How to get from where you are to where you should be. Notice what he said. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. In other words, you need to look at your own self, be reflective of your own self, and really, honestly evaluate what kind of stuff are you really made of? What kind of qualities in you? Are you with me? Now listen to me. God won't do this for you. This is something you have to do yourself. Examine yourselves, whether you are in the faith or in faith. Now, when it comes to the subject of faith, faith is not just believing God for stuff. Faith is a lifestyle. Faith is the way the Christian's supposed to live every day. See, if I'm a faith man, if I'm a faith person, when the opportunity for me to commit sin presents itself, I've got to evaluate that situation just like I evaluate everything else. What does God's Word say about this? There's $50,000 that I could pick up that doesn't belong to me and put in my pocket. What does God's Word say about this situation? It says, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, if I love you, I'm not going to steal your money. Are you with me? And so now I have God's Word on it. I can act accordingly. So I'm not going to touch the money. Years ago, I used to work for a company, a convenience store chain. And invariably, from time to time, we'd have different employees in there, and some of them were thieves. And there'd be times, there would be times, money would come up missing. And we're in a high-volume store. And they'd send everybody down to the office, take a polygraph test, except me. And this happened two or three times. And I come to work, you know, I don't know anything. And the fellow said, hey, did you do your polygraph today? I said, what? Nobody said anything to me about a polygraph. Oh, we all got to take a polygraph. Okay. So I'd see the supervisor, the manager. I said, what time is my polygraph? He said, you don't have to take one. I said, what do you mean? You don't have to take one. So, you know, guys were asking me, you know, hey, how'd your polygraph go? I said, I didn't take it. What do you mean you didn't take it? They told me I didn't have to go. Well, how come you got a pass? And so now I'm getting heat from the guys, see? And so the supervisor comes in. I said, you know, hey, Bill. I said, I understand everybody took a polygraph today. He said, yeah. I said, how come I didn't take one? He said, we know you didn't steal it. I said, but I could have stolen it. He said, Bill, we know you didn't steal it. I said, but everybody else went. How come? He said, I'm not going to waste the money testing you. I know you didn't steal it. It's a waste of money putting you on a polygraph. I said, okay. Well, this happened two or three times. And I said, come on, man, you put me in a bad spot. Everybody else is on the hot seat but me. He said, I'm not wasting the money polygraphing you. So finally, the last time some money came up missing, they sent me down for a polygraph. And, you know, I didn't steal the money. They knew I didn't steal it. See, but if you're living by faith, then your character's not an issue. Are you with me? If you're living by faith, your character is not an issue. See, if you're living by faith, people can trust you with their money. They can trust you with their confidences. They can trust you with their husband or their wife. Are y'all with me? If you're living by faith, they can trust you. If you live by faith, God can trust you. Are you with me? And so, when we examine ourselves, not something God's going to do for us, it's something that we have to do. Notice what he said next. Prove your own selves. Now, that word prove is another Greek word, dokimazo, and it literally means to try something to the degree that you recognize that it's the genuine article. It's the real thing. And here we're talking about our life of faith. Prove yourself. Is your faith the real stuff? Or do you just talk a good game? Amen? Too many people live their lives in such a way that they're not really following God's purpose and plan for them. They're in a place where they shouldn't be, but they've learned the lingo. They learned to talk Christianese. You with me? They learned to talk Christianese. And I saw this a lot when I was in Missouri, in St. Louis. You know, a lot of guys, you know, and just think of Erie times 10 in about the same space, maybe a little bit bigger. Erie times 10, an older, fast city. You know what I mean when I say fast? I mean, there's some neighborhoods in St. Louis that make the worst neighborhood in Erie look like kindergarten. Fast and dangerous, deadly. And there were a lot of guys who would live a hard, fast life, but when they finally get up in years and they want to settle down, they want to find them a good woman, guess where they're going? Church! Find them a good girl, a church. And so they come to church, they learn the lingo, you know what I mean? Learn how to speak Christianese. Some of them were brought up in church, you know. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God, brother. You know. And they talk a good game. Find them a young girl. And some of the women were so desperate. Lord, have mercy. You know. They saw a guy and he claimed to be saved. They're all over him. Listen, gals. They ain't no rush. Take your time. No deadline to meet. No deadline to beat. All right. Wait. Wait. Don't jump on the first train that comes down the tracks. It might be headed someplace you don't want to go. Y'all with me? Take your time. Get to know them. Get to know their mama and their daddy. See how daddy treats mama. Because the odds are that's how son going to treat you. Take your time. And don't marry somebody because somebody prophesied it. Good Lord. I'm serious. I saw all this stuff, you know. Pastor Young, so-and-so prophesied I'm supposed to be his wife. Well, what is God saying to you? He ain't said nothing to me. Well, you better... Don't live your life by somebody's prophecy. Amen? But here we're talking about recognizing something as the genuine article. It takes time to do that. You got to evaluate it closely. Scrutinize it. Are you with me? Now, here's something that they did in ancient times. The Romans would do this. They would, if somebody wanted to run for political office, literally put them in compromising positions just to test them and try them and see if they would steal, if they would cheat, if they would lie. They would literally set them up. And only after they had passed the test did they say, you know what, this is somebody who could be a good senator. Man, I wish they'd do stuff like that today. Here we got brothers putting, you know, 90 grand in the freezer. I don't know how it got there. Well, I know how it got there. It wasn't mine, you lying. You know it was yours. Well, you know... Everybody steps out on their wife. No, they don't. No, they don't. You a man of faith? Prove it. Y'all with me? Y'all didn't leave yet, did you? Prove it. Make sure you got the real McCoy. The genuine article. Because the real McCoy, the genuine article, will stand up in a time of testing. Amen? It'll rise to the top. It'll be strong and it'll see you through. You with me? Okay, the last thing he said was, know yourself. Know yourself. Here the Greek word epinosko. And it simply means to become acquainted with thoroughly. In other words, know yourself so that you can come out the other end and stand the test approved. Self-examination. Many times God will ask us a very pointed question in a very strange place. Not because he doesn't know where you are. He wants you to locate yourself. Now, I'm going to read that passage from the Amplified, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you are holding to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. Test and prove yourselves, not Christ. Do you not yourselves realize and know, listen to this, thoroughly by an ever-increasing experience that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are counterfeits, disapproved, on trial, and rejected. The thing that we have to come to realize is that God has poured out His life just for us. And Jesus now makes His home in us. So it is as though we have a GPS locator right on the inside of our spirit. And He always knows where we should be. He always knows the right place that we should be in. Are you with me? So I want to ask you a question this morning, or early this afternoon. Where are you? Where are you? Once you locate yourself, maybe he'll ask you another question. What are you doing here? You with me? If you're not in the right place, what are you doing here? Amen? So we need to do a self-analysis. Be honest with God. Where are we in our attitudes? Where are we in our obedience to the Word? Where are we in our resisting of temptations? You know, sometimes you're faced with temptation again and again and again, and there's no sin, there's no wrong in being tempted. We're all tempted. It's how you handle the situation that determines the outcome. And we know that Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin, but I like the definition of the fear of the Lord that I heard from Doug Jones many, many years ago. He said, "The fear of the Lord is an awesome dread of doing anything that would displease my Heavenly Father." An awesome dread of doing anything that would displease my Heavenly Father. And so where are we in resisting temptations? Where are we in fighting the good fight of faith? You know, there are times in life, all that stuff I've been teaching you on Wednesday night, you're going to have to use it. I'm a living witness. Amen? This is real deal. This is the genuine article. But when it's real and it's genuine, it works. You with me? It works. I don't just talk a good game. I live a good game. God's Word works. But it works not because of me. It works because of what Jesus has done. So you can rest in that. It's not based on your performance. It's based on your trust. Just relax and trust in what He's already done. You with me? So where are we in fighting the good fight of faith? Where are we in our relationships? You know, are you being the husband that you should be? You're being the wife you should be? You're being the child you should be towards your parents? You're being the parent you should be towards your children? I realize there are times I'm in the wrong place. I need to make an adjustment. Well, here's the great thing. If you need to adjust, there's somebody on the other end who'll get it right for you. He'll help you through the process. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:13, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain," listen to this word, "mercy." Mercy. See, a lot of people don't understand mercy. What is mercy? Mercy means you don't deserve it. Mercy means you're in the wrong place, but God will bless you anyway. Y'all with me? I was sharing with a young lady about a week ago, and I said, you know, the question came up about, you know, will God bless you only if you live right? I said, you want me to blow your mind? Took her to John chapter 5, the man at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus has a conversation with him, heals him by the power of the Spirit, says, get up, pick up your bed, go home. Instantly healed, miraculously healed, hadn't walked in 38 years. And the religious leaders questioned him, you know, who told you to carry your bed? Because it was on the Sabbath. He said, the man who healed me told me to pick up my bed. They said, who was it? He said, I don't know. Later that day, Jesus finds him in the temple, asks him a few pointed questions. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Yes. Who is he? It's me. Then Jesus said something shocking to him. Here, this man had just been miraculously healed by the power of God. And you know what Jesus said to this guy? Stop sinning! Let something worse come on you. Mercy. Yeah. The pool of Bethesda, the house of mercy. Yeah. And so when we boldly come to the throne of grace, yeah, we can receive mercy. Hallelujah. That means you don't deserve it. None of us do. Yeah. But He'll give it to you if you'll come. Yeah. I don't know about you, but I'm going. Yeah. When I need it, I'm going. Yeah. I may not deserve it, but He's offering. I'm taking. Yeah. Are you with me? So don't find yourself in the same position as Adam, running from God because of guilt and shame. No, man, listen to me. Here's something I learned a long time ago. This will do you good for the rest of your life. When you miss it, never run from God. Always run to Him. Always run to Him. Never run from Him. That's what the devil wants you to do. He wants to estrange you from, because he knows God's waiting on the other side with mercy. Yeah. He's waiting with mercy. Yeah. So never run from Him. Always run to Him. Amen. Brother Hagin used to say this all the time. Be quick to repent. Don't wait a day, a month, 10 years. Good Lord, what you waiting for? Get it right immediately. Make an adjustment. And then find yourself in the right place. You with me? Come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Many times we find ourselves in the wrong place and we need grace to get out of there. Well, guess what? He never turns off the grace spigot. There is an abundant supply of grace for wherever you are to get you back to where you should be. I'll say that again. There is an ever abundant supply of God's grace to get you from where you are to where you should be. Amen? All we have to do is approach and ask. Say, Father, you asked me where I was. I know I'm in the wrong place. Help me get home. And you know what He'll do? He'll do just like a parent does a child. He'll take you by the hand and He'll lead you to the right place. He'll lead you to the right place. All you got to do is put your hand out. I'll tell you one story and then I'll close. I remember many, many years ago, my family was in Florida. We were visiting my brother and sister-in-law in Tampa. And we went to one of these all-you-can-eat buffet things in a mall. And, you know, the girls were little back then. DJ was a teenager. And so his cousin, first cousin Michelle, is 4 or 5 days older than him, 4 days. So Michelle and her little sister and DJ were going shopping in the mall. We had just eaten in this all-you-can-eat buffet, and the adults were going to go to another place. The kids were going somewhere else. So we're headed down this main hallway. We're about to split up, and I asked the question, where's Victoria? And I didn't see my baby. Now, I said to my wife, where's Victoria? She said, oh, I thought she's with DJ. So I ran up, caught up with DJ. I said, is Victoria with you? He said, no, we thought she was with you. Well, we can't find my baby girl. And so now, you know, when something like that happens, you're in a strange place at a mall, panic sets in. So I told all the teenagers, run to every exit. I said, you watch those exits. Ain't nobody getting out of here with my baby girl. And so the women are running in different stores and looking different places. And we're running. We're tearing this mall up trying to find this girl. So finally, I'm standing there and I prayed. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, nobody's going to hurt my baby. And all of a sudden, I felt led to go back to that restaurant that we had eaten in. And I went back to the place and I looked in the restaurant and I didn't see her. And so finally, I went all the way back up to the counter where you get in line and you get your stuff. And I felt led to look around the corner. And I came up, peeked around the corner, and there's Victoria. She was so small, she needed 2 hands to hold the plate. Got a big old plate of mashed potatoes. She liked mashed potatoes so good. When we all went out to the mall, she grabbed her plate, got back in line, and got a big old heaping thing of mashed. She's standing there. She's right near the cash register with his mashed potatoes. And she didn't have any money. I guess she thought they're just going to give it to her. I said, Victoria, baby, what are you doing? She said, Daddy, I want some more mashed potatoes. See, she was in the wrong place, but her heart was in the right place. I said, baby doll, here, I'll get you your mashed potatoes and you can eat them. But come on, everybody's looking for you. Amen? But see, God's heart is just like mine was for my child. He loves you so much. He cares about you so much. Man, when you get lost out there someplace in the wrong place, He's desperately trying to get you back to where you belong. Desperately. And you know what? He'll move heaven and earth to get you back there. He'll upset kingdoms to get you back there. He'll suspend the laws of nature to get you back there. That's how much He loves you. So let's do a self-exam. Where are you? You in the right spot? Well, if you're not, you can get back to the right place. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. I'm done. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah.